Okay, so it's actually, I checked, it's been a month and a half since we've had a John lesson. So it's been a while. But the last time we finished up John chapter 4, we got through the entire chapter in two lessons. And we ended up seeing with Jesus interacting with the Samaritans and then the long-distance healing of the nobleman's son in Cana. But what I wanted to, I know I've said this before, but the reason I've given you the charts tonight is to understand the historical and doctrinal context of John when you're reading it. Now, in the book of John, the mystery had not been revealed yet. So everything that's being talked about, spoken, just imagine it with this last flap close. This is all anybody knows about. God's prophetic program on the earth. So that is the context of the book. And it's a red letter book, so most people come to the red letters and they think, well, this is the warm fuzzies of Jesus to me. And they have no idea what's actually going on in the book. And then you've got me. I'm the ice water challenge, you know. I'm the guy that comes in and gets to pour the ice cold water in everybody's head and say, no, that's not what that is about. And they love me for it. Now, believe me. But when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the other part of the book of Acts, Christ is being preached, obviously. And Christ is on the scene. He's preaching and being preached. Let's just do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John there. And what's being preached, we know he's there to fulfill the law and the prophets. So everything that's being talked about is law and the prophets preaching Christ that way. And what I said is, if you don't understand what's going on, you don't know why Jesus is saying something or doing something, go back and find it in the prophets. You're not going to go forward and find it in Paul. You have to go backwards into the prophets. I got that crazy idea by listening to the words of Jesus. It says in Matthew 5:17, I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets. And what they're talking about, if you look there in that chart, what comes at the end when you take Paul out, it goes to that tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble, and then into the kingdom. So everything Jesus is preaching and doing in John is fulfilling the law and the prophets and pointing Israel toward their future, their tribulation and then their New Testament kingdom. All right? Think about, you know, think about these old prophets. I was reading this week, and I had forgotten about this, but you know, did anybody know Isaiah had 3 odd years of his life? Yeah, he had to walk naked and barefoot for 3 years. It's in Isaiah 20. You can find that, okay? Naked and barefoot. Thanks, Lord. Appreciate that assignment. But that's what's going on. And when you follow the words of Jesus, you can figure out why things are being said, what's being said in your Bible. And you can do it on your own without a preacher or a pope or, you know, pope's a good word, Protestant pope. If I seem a little bit off today, that's because I am. I'm still getting over this sickness and I feel kind of spaced out. But in John 5 and 39, Christ says it again, that I'm here to fulfill all this stuff. And we'll get there next week. But he says, search these scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So he's telling these Pharisees, go back here and look. It was all talking about me. You can find it in the scriptures. You don't believe the words out of my mouth? Go back and look in the scriptures, and for they're speaking of me. Okay, that is the prophetic program. That's what you see in that chart with that last flap not closed. And he's telling them, I'm the fulfillment of all this stuff. I'm what all these scriptures were talking about. Now, that's for the prophetic program. Now, for us, we still preach the same Christ. It's the same guy. It's the Christ of the scriptures. But we're preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We're not preaching the mystery. We're preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and that body of doctrine that he gave to Paul about heavenly places. All this was prophecy, God's ruling and reigning on the earth. Same Christ came back, revealed to Paul the mystery, and that's why we are in the church of what's happening now. That's the way I like to say it. We're what God's doing now. And this body of doctrine, as we'll see in coming weeks, is way different than Christ's program. You'll see it even in this chapter, in John chapter 5. But Ephesians 3:8 says that, notice what Christ says in John 5:39. He says, "Search the Scriptures. They speak of me." What he gave to Paul, you can't search for. Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches." You can't find, Paul's saying, the stuff that Jesus told me, the doctrine he gave me, the mystery, you ain't going to find it back here. This is unsearchable riches. It's the new information, that mystery which should be revealed. All right? All that to say this. When you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and trying to understand the book and what's happening, you make a mistake to take mystery information and try to read it back into it, which is what a lot of people do. And in John 5, Jesus says, the do-gooders get resurrected to life, and the do-batters, they get damnation. I heard a pastor once say, well, that just means you got saved. That's not what Jesus said at all. Because he was reading this back into it. Okay, and we should never do that. We should always, what's going on here? Let's look here. And that's what we're going to do. So let's pick up in John 5. Start at the top of the chapter. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And we saw what happened last time Jesus went to Jerusalem. He wasn't making very many friends. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of grace. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That's a pretty fantastic story. Has anybody ever heard that story before? Of course, you grew up in Baptist school. Of course you have. But you have all these people with all these diseases gathering around this pool, and an angel comes down and tickles the water, and whoever dives in first gets healed. That's a pretty fantastic story. You know, and here we are in our modern society. Go ask the average guy on the street, do you believe that? No. It's a fable. That's a story. You know, that's how our modern society treats these kinds of things. Like, come on, man. Are you kidding me? That doesn't happen. And I think it's more because of our arrogance in 21st century America. You know, we have so much technology that we're so arrogant, and we look at, you know, evolution doesn't help either, but we look back on people who lived 2,000 years ago, and we think that we're so much smarter, so much more intelligent, so much better. No. People are people. These people were just as smart as us, just as intelligent as us, and they were there believing in the miracle. Okay? It's stupid to think that we're smarter than our forebears. In a lot of ways, you look at what those people accomplished, without the technology we have, they're a lot smarter than we are. Okay, but, you know, people look at that now and say, oh, it's just a fable, you know, from those ancient cultures. That doesn't really happen. But if it didn't happen, why were all the people there? Coming back there, if you never saw the water get troubled and you never saw somebody dive in and get healed, why would anybody show up? The people were there because it was happening. Whoever was first in got healed. That's why the people showed up. This stuff really happened, okay? And, you know, for centuries, people said this was a mistake in the Bible. Said this stuff didn't even belong in the Bible because, you know, they never found a pool in Jerusalem where they said. And they're like, oh, John must have messed up, or a scribe messed up. And what he really meant was Bethsaida. And, you know, this story never really actually happened. And sure enough, 19 centuries later, the archaeologists dig up a pool. Oh, wow, it's got five porches, too. And it's right where they said it was in the Bible. So, believe your Bible over men. That will always help you win. You know, If we turn on the news tomorrow, and all across the screen, Noah's Ark found, you know what our reaction should be? Cool. I knew it was there. I believe my Bible first. We shouldn't be, oh Lord, now I have a sign that I can believe your Bible. You should be, cool. I knew it would be there somewhere. He said it was in the mountains of Ararat, so it's somewhere in that mountain range. That's what our reaction should be. But anyways, let's go on, move on with the narrative here. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Wow. 4 decades suffering with this same thing. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now for a long time in that case, so there's omniscience again, there's another attribute of deity, sees a guy, he knows how long he's been sick, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. For while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Okay, so that's the narrative today. At least the first 9 verses of it. Now, I've heard this preached before and talked about, and usually what happens is the preacher starts telling a lot of stories about the man, and they make the whole message about the impotent man, and they, you know, say stuff like, you see, he couldn't get healed until he turned his eyes upon Jesus. He was just looking at the pool and he wouldn't look at the master, and is that you today? And that kind of stuff. Or, you know, they say stuff like, you know, do you really want to be healed, or are you comfortable in your misery? Because Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? That kind of stuff's hot. If you were looking for that, you're going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be doing any of that. I would tell you that the key to this passage, the man's not the main point. The key is everything surrounding this miracle to understanding this chapter and what's going on is don't focus on the man. Because in your Bible, healings are not about specific people almost every time. It's, you know, the person has a great day. They got healed. But the point of the healing wasn't about the person. It was to prove that the message was true. Think of Peter. There was the guy in the temple after the resurrection. Lame from birth. Never walked. That guy had a great day. He got to dance and run for the first time. But Peter did that to prove that Jesus that you killed, yeah, he resurrected. And by the power of his name, I just did that. So that's what the healings are about, okay? Now turn over to Matthew 4. Keep your finger here in John. An interesting thing about this passage in John, we'll look at verse 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses. By the way, in your chart, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel there in prophecy. The kingdom's at hand. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them. Okay, so there in Matthew, we have 2 verses talking about what looks like thousands of healings. Thousands, I mean, they're bringing them from other countries. Come to this Jesus guy. But in John here, he takes up half a chapter talking about one. Why is that? I mean, you look in even in Mark, and he healed all these people, and he healed all them. Why is John taking so much time on this? What's he trying to teach? Because John, he says in John 20 that he said many other things did Jesus do. Actually, you're in John. Scoot over to chapter 20. 20 verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So John says, I didn't write hardly anything of what Jesus did. There was many other signs. But these are written, what's the point? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So John's point was not just to write a historical narrative. He says, I'm writing this to prove to you that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. He was the Son of God. All right? Now, for us, our gospel is not believe he's the Son of God. Our gospel is trust what he did for us. Trust his payment for our sins. But the issue on the table for these people is, was that guy a liar and a faker? Or was it true? So that's why John spends so much time talking about these specific miracles. Is his goal is to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the prophesied one. When we started in chapter 1, first thing out of his mouth is, you know, John the Baptist. John the Baptist believed that he was the one. John the Baptist was a popular prophet. There's proof number one. Chapter 2, we have the miracle of turning the water into wine. We saw that as Israel getting their Holy Spirit, fulfilling, being able to fulfill that covenant. John 3, you got Nick at night with Nicodemus talking about being born again. And more John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3. And then chapter 4, we saw him demonstrating omniscience, telling the woman everything she'd ever done, and telling a nobleman, your son, I just healed your son. And these, it's proving there it can't be anyone else other than him. No man could do this. This has to be the Christ. So that's John's point. And that's why he takes so long in this. And to see what he's proving is the key to understanding this chapter. Not, can I make you cry talking about turning your eyes on Jesus? All right? Not quite as exciting. It doesn't draw as big a crowd, but at least you get your Bible right. But in 5:1, we see he's at a feast day. And we saw that with the Jews' program, they had certain feast days. They were required to go and observe these feast days under the law. And you have a great multitude of impotent folk. That's a problem. The Jewish feasts were supposed to celebrate Jehovah God, the Lord, worship him, celebrating all he's done for Israel under their covenant. And you have a bunch of impotent people. I don't know about you, I remember reading through the Gospels when I was a kid in school and in Bible studies and stuff. And you read, and I just remember thinking to myself one day, how can there be this many sick people in one country? In a tiny country? I mean, all these blind and lame, how is that possible? Well, they're under a covenant with God. Okay? Turn over to Deuteronomy. Ron or Deuteronomy? Did anybody else ever wonder that? How could there be so many sick people in one little country? You weren't in your Bibles as much as me, obviously. I'm kidding. Deuteronomy 28. I know I've read these to you before. Verse 1, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all these commandments, that's the commandments, that's the law, the Old Testament, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. And you will have your socks blessed off. Blessings coming out your ears. So at a feast day to the Lord Jehovah God, why would there be all these impotent people if they were keeping the covenant? There wouldn't be. They'd be blessed. So they're getting the last half of Deuteronomy 28, the judgments. Everybody always looks at the first half. Verse 17 and 28. If you don't listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, and they don't keep the covenant, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed coming in and cursed going out. In chapter 19. That's how you get a bunch of impotent people, lunatic, messed up under their covenant. So it should be to these religious leaders who are there starting fights with Jesus, it should be screaming at them, we're not doing it right. We've got a multitude of impotent people at our festival, our feast. But they're too concerned with fighting Jesus over... we'll see that as it goes along. But that's what's going on in this chapter. And that's why all those people were there. But the hypocritical Pharisees, they're policing everybody else's behavior. And they missed. Why are we having all these blind and impotent people? Now Jesus, in this chapter, he's going to do it again. I said that our modern society's picture of Jesus is this sweet, effeminate waif who just loves. I just love you. Yeah, the Jesus of the Bible doesn't work with that. Over in Matthew 23, he's making friends and influencing people. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" He says, "You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." Then he says, "Ye blind guides, which strain in at a gnat and swallow a camel." So, once again, Jesus is not just the warm and fuzzy guy. He attacked these religious leaders. He called them out. He comes in this chapter we're studying now. He picks a fight with them. He does something and starts a fight with these religious people, an argument, not a fight. Now, it's funny because anytime I'm talking to a religious person and I provoke a confrontation, they tell me, you shouldn't say that. You should be more like Jesus. I'm trying. Trying. That's interesting, but moving on. So, the point of this chapter, as I see it, is it's once again demonstrating Israel's failure. Just like in chapter 2, Israel has failed this covenant. They need supernatural intervention there to keep that covenant and be what they said they were going to be all the way back in Exodus 19. We'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation to you, Lord. It's showing we can't do it. We need our Messiah. All right? And here comes Jesus healing. That's in prophecy too. Malachi 4 says the Son of Righteousness is coming with healing in his wings. And that's all connected with that kingdom. And Ezekiel, it's pointing towards what was said in Ezekiel 36. You don't have to turn to it. I've had you there 4 or 5 times. But when he says, I'm going to cleanse you and I'll give you a new heart and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's when we looked at the born-again people. The born-again people don't sin because his spirit is within them, causing them to keep that law. And you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, the kingdom and the land. We've talked about that. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleanness. Healed, walking in the law, keeping the statutes. That's what Jesus is pointing to here in John. Saying nothing about this. The mystery had not yet been revealed. Nobody knows anything about going to heaven. Nobody knows anything about one day being caught away in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and go to heaven. Nobody knows anything about that. It's all about the earth. Second thing, the healing. Jesus didn't go on a Wednesday, didn't go on the third Thursday. He went and did this on the Sabbath, knowing, because he's God, he's going to get in trouble, and he's going to have a fight about it. Healing on the Sabbath. And I said that Jesus is always pointing to this kingdom here. And you look through these prophecies and all through the law and the prophets and you see this kingdom coming being referred to as a time of rest. Like a Sabbath rest. And you go through the timeline of 7,000 years of human history, you know, at the end of the 6,000 you get the 1,000-year millennium kingdom, the last day of the week, the Sabbath of rest. And that's talked about a lot in prophecy. Okay? That's why he did this on the Sabbath, as you'll see. But turn over to Hebrews real quick. You ask yourself, is Hebrews for me? Is it my doctrine? Well, look at the top of the page. If you are a member of the body of Christ, there is no such thing as Jew or Greek. So Hebrews is not your doctrine, but we can learn about the prophetic program from it. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Who's the we here? This would be the prophetic people, not us. If we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see it's conditional? You got to endure to the end, just like Jesus said. They have to hold that confidence to the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Remember the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because he was waiting for all the people who provoked him to die off. He said, none of you are going into the land. Only your children get to go. So they had to stay out there for 40 years. With them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That is exactly the opposite of our doctrine. But now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith. This is why these things don't match up. This is why I spend so much time showing the differences. Because you could read Hebrews 4:11 and say, oh yeah, if I just got to keep working and being a good boy for God, then I get to go to heaven. Alright? But anyways, so Jesus is preaching all this, and he's healing people as he goes. Matthew 9:35, he goes to all the cities and the villages and the synagogues, preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and heals every sickness and every disease among the people. Why is this gospel of the kingdom always have these supernatural healings? Why doesn't our gospel have supernatural healings? Doesn't make sense. Well, we're not taking our bodies. Right? We're not taking our bodies into an earthly kingdom. We are being changed in a moment to that new creature who can operate in heavenly places. So why would God need to? Number two, he said they were going to be a kingdom of priests. A priest cannot be sick. He can't be halt or lame. He can't be physically messed up. He has to be physically whole to be a priest. So that's why I'm preaching the gospel of this kingdom. It's been prophesied all this time. You're healed. You can be a priest now. That's why there's so much healing there. It's not that, you know, Jesus was really good at healing back when he was on earth, but now that he's all the way up in heaven, you know, it's kind of hard to reach. It's, you know, a lot of time. No, it's because they were going to be priests in that nation. And that's why it always accompanies it. When he first sent the disciples out, go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal them all. There's no, you know, heal the nice guys or heal the ones that look like they have faith or no, heal them. Preach the gospel and heal them. So let's back to John here. Does that all make sense? Does that everybody understand the differences? Okay. Like I said, I'm not completely here tonight. Mostly. So Jesus heals this guy. And this guy's talking to him. He doesn't know who Jesus is. We're going to see that in a minute. But when I read it, I don't see him as, you know, angling for a healing from Jesus. I see him as like, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. You want the job? Would you take the job? No, I'll pay you once my legs are fixed. That's what you see him talking about. He's saying, you know, I can't get to the water in time. As soon as I try to move, somebody's there before me. Jesus says, get up. Pick up your bed. Walk. Guy hadn't walked in 38 years. Get up. Instantaneously, all those muscles and tendons and joints that had withered and atrophied instantly work. Complete, whole. I can stand up. I can. A lot better than Benny Hinn or Ernest Angley, right? I prayed for a healing and the doctor said the next day that it was starting to look better, you know. Well, who healed you? The doctor? It was instant miracle. You wonder why? Nah, I won't say that. Anyways. Sometimes it's best to shut up. Moving on. So immediately the man was made whole and did what he told him, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews are going to find something to be mad about. Doesn't say Pharisees here, it says Jews, but you can imagine it's probably the Pharisees. They said unto him that was cured, congratulations, wow, you've been laying here for 4 decades. Good for you. What are you doing carrying your bed? That's what they say to the guy. That's the biggest news in the room, is a guy is carrying his bed. Stop that, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he tells him, hey, I'm just doing what the miracle worker told me to do, guys. He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up the bed and walk. I figure if he's got the power to fix my legs and I can walk now, I better just go ahead and do what he says and pick up my bed and walk. So he's like, that guy told me to. And they asked him, what man is that which said to thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. Didn't know. Didn't know who Jesus was. Didn't know who did it. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So he doesn't even know the guy that healed him. That's so much different than the shenanigans you see today in church. You know, if you have enough faith, if you believe, you can get up and walk right now. This guy didn't even know who he was. Wasn't expecting him to do anything except maybe help him get in the water, instantly healed. What about faith or believing Benny Hinn enough to get your healing or sending in your seed money to get your miracle? It was nothing like that. This is what real miracles are in the Bible. This is part of the reason a man who lived 2,000 years ago, conquered no land, had very few followers, had no kingdom or army, is still the most famous person in history, because it was God walking around town. That's why. You know, I'm reading a book a friend of mine sent me. It's called The Pocket Guide to the Afterlife. And it's got 81 or 91 different religions and beliefs in it and what to expect when you die. And it's kind of snarky and fun. It's a fun read. But, you know, you read all this stuff and it's just like we talked about last week, the philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men. Only one Christianity on the planet. It's the only place you find God paying the price for you, a substitutionary atonement, God taking your place and giving you his righteousness. There's nothing like that, nothing even close to that in any one of those things. So, you know, I don't know if you ever sit around and wonder, you know, how do we know that this is right? Well, you've got a jar with 4,000 blue marbles and one blood red cross marble. So, that was free, that's not in your notes. You don't have to tithe on that one. So, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's pretty much what we have here. Forget about that miracle and that supernatural healing. Why are you carrying your bed? That's what's going on here. And what Jesus, like I said, he starts fights with these guys. He eggs them on, provokes them. And what was lawful to do on the Sabbath and what was unlawful to do on the Sabbath, he's constantly provoking disagreements and fights with them and making them want to kill him even more. Because these Pharisees, we are the judge on the scene. We tell you what is acceptable to God on God's Sabbath day. And here you have 30-year-old Jesus coming in and challenging them. All right? But there's also, be aware that there's not only God's Word and what God's Word says about the Sabbath, there's also a big pile of what's called rabbinical tradition. Meaning these rabbis all through time have interpreted the rules to mean that by these verses you can't do X, Y, and Z, and this verse you can't do all these things. So they've added on all these traditions to it. And you see Jesus attack it, can't get much more in your face, as in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, Jesus' disciples, the dirty old men they were, didn't wash their hands before dinner. They just started eating. And the Pharisees, they come up to Jesus, and they say, hopefully I got to Matthew 15. I turn to Matthew 2. Pharisees say, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? You know, they can't point to a Bible verse. They're just saying, our elders' tradition. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus says, why do you guys, ye, means all you, all y'all, ye, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So he throws it right back at them. Your traditions, you're breaking the law of God with them. Okay, the big guys. He's coming right after them. And it's so funny because Jesus, we learn from 1 John 5:7, the three are one. It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the three are one. So Jesus was the one that wrote the law. He is the living Word. And if anybody had you would go to judge, what do you say in this matter about the law? Wouldn't you go to the guy who wrote it? The Lord Jesus Christ. But these guys are saying, you're doing it wrong, guy who wrote the law. It's just silly. Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Because they're fighting on what's permitted to be done on Sabbath days. He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Could you imagine? If I was the disciples, I'd be like, I'm going to go wash the car. Let me know how this one turns out, you know. Now, he's doing miracles, but come on, man. I mean, think about it. Because go all through your Old Testament law and prophets, the Sabbath is the Lord's. It is the Sabbath of the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Lord's Sabbath. It's a pretty tall cotton. I wonder why they wanted to kill him so much. Okay. Oh, I got to hurry. I'm sorry. But basically, these rabbis had taken and added all their traditions, and the Sabbath is supposed to be a time of rest and worship and praising God, and they've turned it into a jail of, I can do this, but I can't do that. And what? So they messed it up to the point where Jesus says, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And with all their extra rules, they'd made it difficult. But some of these commentaries say that Jesus made an exception and allowed this man to break the Sabbath, to break God's law, in essence commit a sin. That's a problem. You've got he who is supposed to be sinless telling somebody to go sin. That guy can't die for your sins. You'll say, well, he's God, he can make an exception. Verse 14. You can trust that Jesus telling this guy to do that was not breaking the law of God in any way, because he was the law keeper. Christ was born of a woman made under the law. He knew no sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. So Christ could not break one of the Ten Commandments because he knew no sin. All right? 14. So afterwards, Jesus finds the guy in the temple, which is where you would go if you'd been healed. You'd go to offer the sacrifice to the priest that you've been made whole. And said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Look at you, walking, looking good. Behold, thou art made whole. He goes, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, that's not our doctrine today. But for those who had to endure to the end, yes, that's very good instruction. Sin no more. Or a worse thing that'll come to thee. You won't make it into the kingdom. You'll make it into damnation. That's a dispensational distinctive. We know that we are complete in him. We know that we are seated in heavenly places in him. And the man departed and told the Jews, yeah, you're asking me who did it? Just talk to him. It was Jesus. That made him whole. So now, aha, the Jews go to persecute Jesus now. How dare you heal somebody on the Sabbath day? How dare you commit a supernatural act on the Lord's Sabbath? Oh, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And it's just, it shows you the animosity of man to the things of God. Healing on the Sabbath day, they had, over in Matthew, you know, it's so funny to read these men, these religious men, trying to go into a battle of wits with Jesus. It's like, What was that in The Princess Bride? Don't ever enter a battle of wits with a Sicilian when death is on the line. Here, you're going to enter a battle of wits with the all-knowing, all-powerful God, creator of the universe. That's what Christ was. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't do that. But in Matthew 12:10, the Pharisees are trying to attack Jesus, and it says, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him being Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much better is a man than a sheep, is what Jesus says next. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then he just, I'm going to talk about sticking it to him. Look what he does next, verse 13. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other one. Jesus didn't say, you're healed, be thou healed, abracadabra, hand be whole. He just looked at the guy and said, hold your hand up. It was healed. What do they got? Luke 14 talks about this same thing, and it says that they could not answer him again to these things. They had nothing to say. What were they going to say to him? You just healed him. He didn't say be healed. He just said hold your hand up. So it's just, like I said, don't go into a battle of wits with God. But when Jesus did that, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Which is great here. So Jesus is already in trouble with the Shabbat police. Shabbat would be the Hebrew word for Sabbath. He's already in trouble and he decides, let's make this much, much worse. Jesus, sweet and lowly, meek and mild. Never irritate anyone. What does he say next? He says, Jesus answered them, he says, my Father worketh hitherto. Doesn't say our Father, as in the Lord, our Father. He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, which is utter blasphemy, unless it was true. Now, once again, the commentaries go bonkers on this, broken the Sabbath. You know, they'll say, well, he was breaking their tradition, you know, the rabbi's view of the Sabbath, but he really didn't do anything wrong. There's some that say that, well, Jesus was God, so he doesn't have to follow the Sabbath rules. I'm going to say that whatever he did was not sin, because my Bible tells him he knew no sin. So whatever he was doing was perfectly able, he was able to do under the law. Because you can't have a sinner for a Savior. Doesn't work. But he was, like I said, he was made under the law, and he knew no sin. Now he says, my Father's working and I work. Now, Jesus wasn't sawing logs with Joe. He's saying, my Father's working, and you'll see more, I'm doing the same thing he does. I'm doing whatever he's doing. So what a good cross-reference for you, I put in your notes, is Psalm 74:9. What kind of work is Jesus doing? He's preaching this gospel of the kingdom and healing people and trying to see people saved. That's the kind of work he's doing. And in Psalm 74, verse 9, it says, we see not our signs, there is no more any prophet. That could be your 400 silent years. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. That's the kind of work Jesus was up to. And the other thing Jesus points out again in Matthew 12 is he calls out the Pharisees and he says, have you not read in the law that how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? But they're blameless. You know, the priests are in there. They're doing their job. They're working all day doing that. But they're blameless. Why? Because they're doing what God commanded. They're doing God's service. And then he follows up, but I say that in this place there's one greater than the temple. And then he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath day. Which, once again, you know, if I walked into the room and said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Right. Let's get Steve over to the emergency room. There's probably a nice white jacket and some medication. So, like I said, people talk about Jesus was a great teacher, but, you know, he was a great... He was nuts, lunatic, insane, unless he was exactly who he says he was. And he was. All right. Real quick, this was not in your notes. I said earlier, don't let your time be wasted on talking about the man, but look at the whole passage like we've done. 38 years. Why 38 years? Why did John need to record this? Let me preface this. I'm not a numerologist. And if you want to find a way to get really wacky, really fast, get into Bible numerology. You can go bonkers quickly. But, you know, there are important numbers in your Bible, 12 and 3 and 7 and 8, nothing, all that. But 38 years. Why 38 years? So I did my little Bible search, see if I could find anything with 38 that had anything to do with it. And, you know, you can look at it and say what you think, but back in Deuteronomy again, why 38 years? Why not 37 or 36? Deuteronomy 2, verse 14. Wait a minute, I got the wrong reference. This is what happens when I write it down in a hurry at the end. No, not 12. I might have to find this one for you later. Let me try 22. Hey, you got the
214.
214? Oh, I did have it right. I was in chapter 1. Like I said, I'm not all here. 214. He says, from the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over to the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war are wasted out from among the hosts, as the Lord sware unto him. We talked about this earlier. The men who provoke God, you're not going into the land. Your kids are. You get to die in the wilderness. So from the moment the Lord said that to the moment the last one died was 38 years. Okay, that's interesting. But over in Numbers, when it, you actually see it recorded happening, Numbers 14:22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And you see down in verse 27, only two guys get to go in. Or verse 30, Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones who believed. But that, now, there's not enough to be dogmatic about that, but 38 years, wouldn't that be a sign that, hey, those guys who saw all the miracles and signs that God was doing but didn't get to go into the rest because they were unbelievers? Could be. Like I said, don't go back wacky with numerology, but that could very well be it. You know, he's telling, unless it is Israel, remember, you've seen the signs, you've seen the miracles, but those people saw them too and they stopped believing. Don't let that be you, like we saw in Hebrews. So that is all I have for this evening. The next lesson is all red letters, except for the first couple words. It's all Jesus talking to the Jews there. So that'll be interesting. Anybody have any questions or comments, or just want to get out of here and cool off? Amen, amen, amen.